God is good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. You know, I'm so glad that the Lord is working in all of our hearts. And I pray that He's really working in all of our hearts today. You know, you look at our world out there and you see, since the regime change, you see the difference between, you know, more righteousness and wickedness. Well, you know where that's coming from. So we live in a strange world. And we sometimes wonder, God, what are you doing in this world? The interesting thing is that God's ways are higher than our ways. And, you know, you know, we've been studying in, you know, in Sunday school, we've been studying, you know, in the Old Testament. And you look back and you can see so many times how God was working, but normal people didn't understand how He was doing or what He was doing. And it's very important that you and I begin to have our trust in what God is doing and recognize that His ways are higher than our ways and that He doesn't always do things the same way. Even when He was down here walking in this on this globe, He didn't heal everybody the same way. He, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and we don't understand that. And so we need to recognize that in our time, when we pray, we're praying for a nation, we're praying for people, we're praying for God to accomplish His purposes in this world. And we have to recognize that God is at work and God is answering prayer. We just don't always see it. We don't always understand what He's doing or how He's accomplishing it. He's doing things behind the scenes. And this morning we were in the Sunday school, we were looking at Gideon a little bit. Here he's got 135,000 enemy out there with camels that are come against him. And he started out with this army, I think he had, 32,000 or something. And the Lord whittled it down to 10,000. No, that's too many. That's too many. So they took him down to the brook, you know, and had him drink water. And it was ones that lapped the water. There was only 300 people. Okay. All right, 300 people. Against 135,000, you know, with camels out there. All right. That sounds good. Let's go do it, you know. And then you see what the weapons he gave him. Well, let's see. You have a torch. And you have a pitcher. And you have a trumpet. Well, where's the swords and stuff? Oh, I don't know. This is what we're supposed to take. So they go out there, and he splits the 300 up. Into 100 here and 100 there. They're going to surround these 135,000 people. And at the right time, they blow the trumpet. They break their pottery vessels. And it shines the torch. And they blow the trumpets. And God routs the enemy. God sends them running, they're attacking each other and killing each other and then running for their lives. I mean, how do you figure God? And so we look at our world today, don't get in a worry. Don't get all bound up because you don't see, God doesn't seem to be answering things like we think He ought to answer. That's the problem. We think He ought to answer. You know, so he's not doing things the way we think he should. Well, if I was God, I'd do it this way. Well, you're not God. Praise God for that. You know? No. Well, just recently, Laura and I got to take a trip with some friends of ours over to Bremerton. And I don't know if any of you have known about this place or not. But it was a place called Elandon Gardens. over there by Bremerton, and they have a bonsai collection. And the work of a master bonsai artist was over 200 beautiful specimens, including a rare 1,500-year-old Rocky Mountain juniper. 1,500-year Rocky Mountain juniper. They even have one plant there that has been dated back to 300 B.C. that's still alive. And when I looked at these plants, they looked all pretty healthy. This guy knows what he's doing. They're beautiful to look at. They're beautiful to look at. And yet there's something really sad about them. A bonsai is a tree or bush that's been disfigured, twisted, forced, and bent into many unnatural shapes and directions different from a normal tree or a bush or a plant. A normal tree is going to just kind of go up straight. It's going to be, it'd be nice and healthy and everything, and it's going to grow. It's going to do what God created it to do. But this bonsai tree has been twisted, forced, disfigured, bent into many unnatural shapes and directions. A bonsai artist, over a period of many years, it takes time to do this. He trains, it's the word they like, trains and twists or forces the plant into unnatural shapes and directions using things like copper wire, pruning shears. The plant or tree would normally grow tall and straight, but it is forced into grotesque shapes according to what the artist visualizes in his mind. And many bonsais come from high mountain areas, maybe even growing out of rocks or cracks in rocks. They have received disfigurement from heavy snow and wind pressing on them. Their growth is stunted by a slow growing season because of the cold and lack of nutrients. And the Lord began to relate this to me as to what the devil does to people in our world. That's what Satan wants to do to people. Satan doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. You are trash as far as he's concerned. His purpose is to destroy you and to take you to hell and mess you all up in the meanwhile. And you think that he, well, if you want to have real fun, if you want to have real enjoyment in life, then you need to do this. Take another look at it. Because he's not out to help you. He's not out to give you fun. He's out to destroy your life and to tear you down to hell. He seeks to kill and destroy. He'll disfigure. He'll blind. He'll maim. Both physically and spiritually, anyone he comes in contact with. Don't ever listen to his lies. Don't ever listen to his lies. His desire is to destroy your life and rob you of your future and drag you down the hill. And let's contrast that with what God wants to do in your life. What does God want to do in your life? Luke chapter 13, beginning of verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues of the Sabbath. Take a moment. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power and might of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd touch every heart here this morning. I pray, God, that you would move mightily, Lord, that you accomplish your purpose, Lord, in the hearts and lives of every person here. Have your way in this day. I pray, Holy Spirit, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. Verses 10 through 17. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. You know, somebody came to our food bank. He's been coming to our food bank. And we have somebody else who'll go get his stuff for him because he's like this. You know, he's all bent over. He can't straighten up. And it reminded me of this scripture here. This woman was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to undo the stuff that the devil's done. He wants to destroy the works of the devil. But he laid his hands, he said, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." And immediately was straight and glorified God. And then here's something that makes you sick. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh, what a terrible thing that is. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on one of them. Not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite." He didn't mess with words, did he? "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound." Satan has bound. Satan has bound a lot of people. Satan has bound us in a lot of ways in times past. I say in times past because we are getting freed from the binding of the devil. "Whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years. So the devil had worked in her life and got her to where she was probably slowly, 18 years, getting worse and worse and worse. "Be loose," think of it, "whom Satan has bound," think of it, "18, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath." And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Hallelujah. Big difference between what God wants to do and what the devil does. And I'll tell you something else. You see the grace of God there. God is a God of love. Satan is hates. God is a God who gives you the opportunity and freedom to choose to serve him. The devil wants to force you to serve him. Somebody has told me in times past, you know, well, Allah is the same as God. I beg to differ with you. When you look at Scripture, I'm sorry, our God is nothing like Allah. Our God, he doesn't cut people's heads off because they don't believe. He doesn't go around and force people to do things because he doesn't believe. He doesn't blow up children and everything else in places because you don't believe. I'm sorry, it's not the same. They're not the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, beginning with verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And that's one of the things the devil likes to do. He likes to blind the eyes of people. Blind them to truth. God wants to open your eyes so that you can see truth. He wants to open your eyes so you can see that God is love, that he loves you, that he cares for you. He has a plan and a purpose for you that will be great for you. The end result will be wonderful in comparison to what the devil wants to do. And what does the devil do? He's keeping the gospel from the people. He's blinding their eyes so they can't see it. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, there's not one of us that can say, well, look what I've become. Look what I've done. No, it's all about God. What God has done in me. What God has done. I would be nothing. I probably would be dead and in hell right now if it wasn't for the grace of God that reached out and touched my life. I am nothing without Him. But He's made me into what He wants me to be. And God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. Hallelujah. And it's important that we seek that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're like clay right now. Praise God, there's a day coming when we're going to be changed. We're going to be like Him. Hallelujah. So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God wants the glory. God deserves the glory. And if man takes the glory upon himself, then God is, you know, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. So the Lord wants that light of the gospel to shine on people. And so we preach, we witness to people, we tell people the good things that God has done in our lives. I remember one time I was teaching about the Holy Spirit. I was allowed to teach about the Holy Spirit in a place that really didn't appreciate the Holy Spirit. And I was surprised they let me do it. I really was. And I had to really struggle because they had their idea, you know. And so I had the Lord, how do I handle this? And the Lord gave me wisdom, and so I related how I just listened to the scriptures, obeyed the scriptures. And when I did that, the results of that took place in my life. You know, and you know, your testimony is important. People need to see your testimony. They need to hear your testimony. Because your testimony is important. They can't refute your testimony. They might not believe it maybe so much, but they can't refute your testimony. And I was able to teach, you know, this class on the Holy Spirit and made it through okay. And the Lord gave me the grace to do it. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. And he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that hour. Later his disciples said, well, how come we couldn't do it? Well, he said, well, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. So that's a little secret that we can learn. Prayer and fasting. Maybe it'll take that. In fact, I remember the night I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, just make an appointment with God. Just make an appointment with Him. And say, on such and such a time, I'm going to be here, I'm going to do this or whatever, and I'm going to believe that you're going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. So I said, okay. Sunday night, right after the message, I'll come down and pray and believe that you're going to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And He did. But it was interesting. There was a guy that I knew that I worked with. That had been backslid for many years. He was a Christian. He had been born or raised a Christian. but he'd been backslid for many years. And an Indian lady had been told by God to fast and pray for a week for this guy. And she did. And that same time that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, this guy came and gave his life over to the Lord. He was wondrously saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And God did a mighty work in his heart and life. Hallelujah. That's the kind of things that God wants to do. Hallelujah. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. You see, the devil not only hates you, but he wants to destroy you. But he'll go and tempt you to do something, and then when you do it, he runs and paddles to God. He said, look what he did. You think that the devil's interested in you? That you think he really likes you? He really wants you? No. He wants to get back at God. He knows he can't go against God. He doesn't have the power to do that. So what does he do? He tries to take out that which God loves and cares for. And he does it through lies. He does it through trickery. He does it through whatever means that he can find to do it in. So he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's tattling on you all the time. And yet he's telling you that, oh, it's okay. This will be fun. You'll enjoy this or whatever. No, it'll bring death. It'll bring death to you. Job had a real problem. Job chapter 1, verses 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. What do you think he was doing? He was going around looking for opportunities to destroy God's creation. He was walking around looking around to see who he could mess up, whose lives he could destroy. That's what he was doing. He was going to and fro on the earth looking for opportunities to destroy people. Then the Lord said to Satan, this is the part we don't always understand. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant? It's like Sikkim, you know. It's like, God, what are you doing here? You know, he's a blameless and upright man. There's none like him on all the earth, the one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And you know, God does that for us. God will plant a hedge around us and protect us from the enemy. He'll bless us, increase us, multiply us, and help us. But every once in a while, he's going to allow the enemy to come in there for a little test. It's like, you know, our whole life really is like going to school. And that going to school is preparing us for a life in eternity with God. Our whole life. We're training, we're learning, we're experiencing things in our lives and everything that is preparing us for eternity. And God knows what's in our hearts, but we don't. We think we do, but God knows what's in our heart. And so he'll allow a test to happen. And the test sometimes is pretty tough. It's not easy. But the Bible says that he won't let something come on you that's too great for you. but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that may be able to bear it. So God allows a test sometimes. It's not that he's left you. It's not that he's abandoned you. It's that he's testing you. And you know, when you were in school, you know, the teacher taught you stuff. And then comes the time of the exam. Now, when they was doing the teaching, you could ask any question you wanted and they would answer it. But when the test comes, you couldn't answer anymore. Now you had to put to practice, you had to put on paper, that's what you learned from the teacher. And the Lord is teaching us, the Lord is showing us, the Lord is revealing himself to us. And he gives us this opportunity, and it's like we're alone in this world. I'm going through this. Oh, nobody else is going. Oh, woe is me. But God has given you the opportunity to reveal to yourself. And if we fail a test, it'll be repeated. It'll be repeated. Maybe a little different form or whatever. He's going to keep doing that until we win. Until we make it through. Until we have learned from our experience. He does that because he loves us, because he wants us to get strong in him. He wants us to build our faith. And if you don't have anything challenged in your life, there's no reason for faith. Faith is something that you can't see. You have to just believe. So God gives us those opportunities. And by the way, by the time it was all over, yeah, Job lost all his stuff. Job lost his all his kids. He lost all his possessions, all his herds, all his stuff. But when it was over, he understood about God. And he didn't fail the test. And God doubled his herds, I believe it was. And he gave them back. Kids. God, the end result for Job was better than it was at the first. And when it was all said and done, Job was a stronger person as a result of what he went through. And when we go through the test, we will come out victorious and we will be stronger than what we were before. Hallelujah. So even though the devil, it's like he was going to and fro throughout the earth, walking back and forth in it. It actually reminds me of a scripture that the eyes of the Lord are going back and forth throughout the earth to show himself mighty in behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So even though the devil's out there, the Holy Spirit is also out there doing that very same thing. He's looking for people that are serving God, that are walking with God, that need his help right then, and he can give them his anointing, and he can give them his power, and he can take care of them. So there's a big difference between what God wants to do and between what the devil wants to do. James 1:21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You know, there's so much wickedness out there. It overflows. It overflows. And it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. I'm reminded of the promise that God made to Abraham about giving him the land. But you can't have it right now. The 400 years. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God wanted that cup full before he would allow Israel to take the land. So there's a lot of filthiness. There's a lot of overflow of wickedness. And we're to lay aside all that stuff and we're receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. Like in the morning, maybe I'm going to shave. So I'll go put some stuff on and get ready. You know, and I'm looking in the mirror. Well, maybe a phone call comes or something, and I'm not finished. I'm still messed up. And I forget what I'm looking at. I forget what I saw. I don't see that. And I can go hop in the car and drive down the road and maybe I got shaving cream on my face yet. That's just kind of a stupid illustration, but I mean, we look into the mirror. What do we look in the mirror for? To see what we have to do to straighten ourselves up, okay? And we don't know what's going on, you know, in our spiritual self. So what do we have to do? The Word of God is like a mirror. Because you can read in that, you can look in that Word of God, and we see ourselves. And what we see sometimes isn't pretty, isn't good. Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up here. You know, I need to do something about this. And so the Word of God reveals us so that we know that change has to happen. And the thing is, that change, we can't do it in ourselves. We can't do it in ourselves. So we have to look unto the Lord in order to do that change. And so the problem is, a lot of people will read the Word. They'll go ahead and read it. But they don't do nothing about what they read. The Word says that we need to do this. Oh, yeah, okay. And then they go on in life without realizing that they're not doing anything about it. Matthew 28 tells us that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you do that through missionaries. We send missionaries and we witness to our neighbors and stuff like that, you know. So the Christian needs to be a doer of the work and not just a hearer only. And that is so important. James picked up on that. He said, we're deceiving ourselves. Well, I read the Bible through every year. Well, what did you learn from it? Have you applied any of it to yourself? Well, no. Well, then you're just deceiving yourself. You're just deceiving yourself. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to be a doer of the work. And this is what's going to bless us. Romans 12. Beginning with verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there you go again. We have to be doers of the Word. Have to be doers of the Word. We have to, by the mercies of God, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. It's reasonable. If God gave Himself for us, shouldn't we give ourselves for Him? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's one of the problems. We grow up in this world that's so anti-God and so God is so far from it. And this world is not perfect, even under the best state. It's not perfect. Some of our parents may not have been perfect. Some of our parents might have been ungodly. I don't know what your back. My dad was saved when he got married, and then he went into World War II, and when he came out, he was backslid. He was hard to live with. And I was the oldest son. And if I made a mistake, I mean, the whole countryside could hear it. He had me driving tractor when I was 7 years old. I mean, when I made a mistake, man, I mean, he was, you know, it was really something. So I grew up kind of under that kind of. Fortunately, my mom was a Christian, and she was kind of like Jesus. She was the go-between between me and Dad. And it wasn't until 1964, 20 years later, that my dad gave his heart to the Lord. And I remember that day. Anyway, there was a great gospel singer that was singing at Calvary Temple in Seattle. Tony Fontaine. I don't know if any of you heard of him or not. So we finally got my dad to come to that service. And he gave his heart to the Lord there. It was an amazing thing. Because, you know, after that, all of a sudden, my dad and I built that relationship back together again into what it should have been. All of the bad years and everything were all washed away, you know, when that happened. Anyway, we're supposed to be transforming and renewing our minds. An extended rendering might read, stop being molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age. Stop being molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age. You know, the world keeps trying to press you down into its mold. They keep trying to make you like they are. And if you're different than they are, they hate you. And they go against you. I learned a long time ago. I was working at a pulp mill up in Ketchikan. And I learned a long time ago. There's a lot of people out there that don't have anything to do with you. I can remember walking out, coming off a ship, you know, and meeting some people coming on. And it's like, you know, there was a clash of spirits. A clash of spirits. They have a different spirit than what you have. And they may not even understood that, but they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So they didn't even want to look at you. They walked by you. I learned a long time ago that you have to stand. It doesn't make any difference what your friends are doing or whatever. You have to stand. Even if you're standing alone, you have to stand. Take your stand and stand. So stop being molded by external and fleeting fashions this age, but undergo a deep inner change, like a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar goes in a cocoon and he comes out a beautiful butterfly. Undergo a deep inner change. Allow the Word of God to work in you and to change you. Change your attitude. Change your thoughts. Change the way you were raised up into something that is godly and is wonderful and tremendous through the Lord. Undergo a deep inner change like a metamorphosis by the qualitative renewing of your mind. The qualitative renewing of your mind. I see there a measurable, something that's measurable, something that's making progress. As you're growing in the Lord and as you're applying that word to you and you're allowing yourself to be changed, you see yourself being different from what you used to be. You can look. I used to watch this kind of programs. I can't watch this anymore. You know, there's a change there. And that's what we need to keep in mind. God wants us to change. Our world is not our home. This world is not our home. The way we were raised in the world, the way this world is going, the way this direction this thing is headed, is not good for us. And we need to change our thinking towards them. We need to change our attitude toward them. We need to change our way of living. They want us to be like them. If somebody smokes and they're the first thing, have a cigarette. Sorry, I don't want it. I don't smoke. Oh, go ahead. I remember one guy used to come to work and he'd say, you don't know what you're missing. You got to get out and get drunk. You'll be able to find out how wonderful that is. I said, all I got to do is look at you every time when you come to work and you're all hung over and everything. Why would I want that? You know, there's nothing there that interests me whatsoever. Sorry about that. So there needs to be, we need to be transformed. We need to be changed, hallelujah, by the Spirit of the living God. And God is so helpful to us. He wants, He desires us to change. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour out blessings on you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. He has a great and a wonderful plan for you that will be really exciting and really enjoyable and give you something to really live for. Hallelujah. That's what He wants. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, great cloud of witnesses, you know where that is? You're talking about the previous chapter, the hall of faith. All these ones in the Old Testament, they're talking about Abraham and King David and all these ones. They weren't necessarily some special people. They were just people just like you. He even talked about, you know, Elijah in James. He says, Elijah was the man who liked passion just like you. Yet look at the miracles he did. He prayed, stopped the rain for 7 years or whatever, you know. He was the man who liked passion just like you and I. But he's somebody that God used. And God can use you and wants to use you and will empower you and will give you the strength. We'll give you all the resources. We'll give you everything that you have need of to accomplish what He's called you to do. Hallelujah. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Get that word, endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So we need to look to Jesus. The one word that I see is lacking in a lot of Christianity today is the word endurance. Endurance. Look what happened on 9/11. Oh, everybody ran to church all of a sudden. They endured for what, 2 or 3 weeks? And then they were back out again. There's no endurance. We're to run with endurance. The race that is set before us. I think again about this idea of understanding God's ways. His ways are so much higher than our ways. I think about the time when Jesus was born on the earth. 400 years of not hearing anything from God. 400 years. No prophetic word, no nothing. The Romans had the Jews in subjection. They were harsh taskmasters. And the Jews were not their own. And they struggled under Rome for years. And so God's going to take care of this situation. So what does He do? He sends a little baby into the world. Oh yeah, right. Not only that, this little baby was born in a manger.
Oh.
How's this going to help us? God, what are you doing? You know? And even when Jesus was growing up, his disciples and a lot of other people were following after him. Oh, good. He's going to come and we're going to be a mighty army and we're going to overthrow Rome and we're going to, you know. What does he do? He dies on the cross. He dies on the cross. God, what are you doing? We don't understand what you're doing. And we don't understand what God's doing today. All I can say is have faith in God. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's going to take care of it. Don't be discouraged. Hang on to God. Don't change your mind because of what you see and what you think. So at just the right time, God sent his son into the world, born of a virgin. Just the right time. Wow. And a baby at that. Brother, sister, what a baby that was. The end result of that is so amazing. Even after he died on the cross, their hopes were dashed again. Because they thought we were going to see, he was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to, you know. No, it wasn't the plan of God. You know, God doesn't always do things in what we would consider a timely manner. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned, and God talked about the seed of the woman going to bruise the head of the serpent. He was prophesying about the coming of the seed, of the seed, capital S, the Messiah, that Jesus, when God was going to come in the flesh, hallelujah. And you know what? It took 4,000 years to happen. 4,000 years to happen. And we get worried about time. You know, us in this microwave society, we want to be able to just push the button and in a few seconds, here it comes out. God is going to do what he's going to do, but it's going to be in his time. And he's saying, don't worry. Trust in me. Put your confidence in me. Hallelujah. We have to understand his ways are higher than our ways. And they don't always make sense to us. They don't. They don't make sense to us. You look back in the Old Testament and everything. It didn't make sense. The way God won victories and stuff. Told David, he said, the enemy was coming against him after he was made king. God said, go over here. When you hear the sound of the mulberry bushes, then know that the army of God has come. You know. So, I mean, God does different things in different ways. And it's not up to us to try to figure out God. You are not going to figure out God. You're not going to. Just get it out of your mind. You're not going to figure out God. If there was 100 ways to take care of something, he'd come up and do it in 101. It didn't even exist yet, but he's made it. That's God. That's what he's like. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 28. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, you look out there at our world. There's a shaking going on. There's a shaking going on in the churches today. There's a shaking going on in the churches today. There's some shaking going on in ministry today. And there's some of these people that have turned away from the ways of God and becoming more and more like the world and teaching their congregations to do that. There's going to be some of those people God's going to be removing from their position. God's going to be removing them from the position. And God is shaking the church today. Shaking our world, He's shaking the heavens, but He's shaking our church. He's shaking all churches today. To shake out those who are not serving God, to shake out those that are unbelievers, those who are not willing to move with God, those who are sold out to the world, those that are becoming like the world, He's shaking these out. And the ones that are going to be left are the ones that God's really going to use. God's not going to use those that don't believe in Him, that don't put their trust in Him. He's going to use those that are holding fast. Right now, He's looking. The Holy Spirit is moving across this land, the seven spirits of God, moving across this land to show Himself mighty in behalf of those whose ways are perfect and follow, they're following after God. That's the ones that God's going to use. Hallelujah. Are you following after God? Is your heart for Him? Or are you being attracted to the world? Don't be attracted to the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The love of the Father is not in you. So He's going to shake. He's shaken the earth. He's shaken the heavens. I believe there's great war going on. We don't see it in the natural. But there's war going on in heaven. There's a war against light and against darkness, against, you know, the principalities and powers. And the Lord allows some of that to go on because it's not the time yet. The Antichrist, I believe, is coming in and trying to push His time. I believe He's coming in and trying to get... Can I tell you this? The devil does not understand God. He does not understand when the Lord is going to actually come back. Yeah, he knows the Scriptures, but he really doesn't know when. And when Jesus didn't even know, He said the Father's the only one that really knows. Okay? So He has had an Antichrist in place down through the ages, all the way from when Jesus was here till now. Just in case. The devil, until it was His time to come. Paul said the spirit of Antichrist was already there when he was preaching. The spirit of Antichrist was there. And so he has some kind of Antichrist in place that he can use. I believe he's pushing his way right now. And pushing in the time. He's trying to rush the time and get his Antichrist in here right now. But the Lord says it's not time yet. There'll be a time He'll let him have it. He'll say, okay, have at it. Boy, I would not want to be on this earth when that happens. You think about, the devil loves me. He'll take care of me. Wait till you see what he's really like. I'm sorry, I don't want to be around in that time. I want to be gone. I want to be out of here. I'm hoping to go by rapture. But who knows? You can't dictate that. It's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. So now we looked at this bonsai artist, which is like the devil. He'll spend time to train, to twist, and to force his tree or plant into unnatural shapes. And boy, I've seen some horrible things that he's done physically to people out there in the world. And how the devil will do things, similar things, to destroy your life and to make it worthless and to bring you down to hell just to get back at God. Look at what he did at Job. Ended up, he was sitting in an ash heap with a potsherd scraping the boils. Boy, what a terrible deal that was. That's what the devil wanted to do. That's what the devil did. God took him out of that. God gave him double back for what he'd lost. So we must apply God's word to our lives and allow him to shape us into the image of Christ. Hallelujah. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Hallelujah. That's what God wants to do. Hallelujah. It's not, we don't belong in the paths of the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly doesn't have anything to offer us. Don't learn about God from some magazine. They don't know what they're talking about. Learn about God from the Word and from prayer. And he who blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, which is what the religious Jews were doing, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to look in that mirror, Lord, and see what you want us to see. And Lord, help us, Lord, to turn from the direction, Lord, that is against you, that is not in your desire, your plans for us. You have a good thing for us, Lord. You have a good plan for us. And God, we want to go there. We really do. So I pray, God, that you'll help us to apply that word to our hearts and lives. I pray you'd take this message and shine it in our hearts and lives. I pray that we won't be able to get away from that. But God, even when we lay down at night, that word will be there and will speak under our hearts. And will keep hammering at us until we yield to it. Father, have your way in your people this day. Bless us, I pray. Let your will be done. Bless your people this day. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. We praise you. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.